Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we give you glory for all that you've done. We give you glory for what you've done through the ages, through the generations. Lord, we thank you that you have committed to building your church. Lord Jesus, you're not building a government. You're not building a particular nation. You're not building a system or a religion. But you are building your church, the real and authentic church made up with believers who are born again by the Spirit of God, who change this world from the inside out. We have weapons that are superior to anything on this earth, who operate out of love with faith and hope. And God, you've changed us with those things. And with those things, you're calling us to change the world. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. To you alone belongs the glory, Jesus, for all that you've done. And we praise you, Lord God, and we thank you that you would even consider to use us. Who are we that you would be mindful of us? Who are we that you would even consider us? But Lord, you have. You've seen the value. You've paid with your blood for it. So there must be something special about those that you love. And God, we see it, we feel it, and we want to see it extended and reaching all those who've been told their whole lives long that they're valueless. Jesus, you've got a different word for them. It's good news. And we turn to your word to see it, to learn from it, and to be changed by it so that we can make a difference. Holy Spirit, would you come and do a work within us? Lord, I want to pray even for myself as I preach to govern and to be governed by you. And I pray for passion and compassion. And I pray for zeal and for wisdom in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yay, amen. God is good. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at the passage from verse 24 through to 38. Three little things that I'm going to highlight today. But the title of my message in this mission accomplished, the war is won, Christ is our victory kind of theme, is the Medal of Honor. Medals of Honor. You know, you watch these movies where there's this like trumpet parade and the President of the United States of America is the only one who gives the Medal of Honor because the valor and the bravery and the acts of service beyond the call of duty has resulted in protecting the whole nation. And those are the people who receive the Medal of Honor. And you can receive a Medal of Honor for an impeccable service in the military. You can receive the Medal of Honor for battle and service and even just beyond call of duty, whether it be in the air with the Air Force, whether it be on the land with the military, the army, and whether it be at sea in the Navy. You sometimes see these decorated generals with all these kind of smarty boxes on their chests and little Astros and jelly tots and all these things. And it's like really indicates that these guys have been well-trained. They've been incredible marksmen. They've gone just way beyond whatever was required of them to protect their brothers, to protect their nation, and to protect the world. You know, there's even a badge for the stance against terrorism. You can get a medal for that. And there's all these kind of things that the world celebrates. And, you know, sometimes I think it's funny. Did you ever see the movie Black Hawk Down? I don't recommend it. It's got a lot of violence in it, a lot of swear words. You realize the heroes at the end of the day were only the people who made it alive. And some of them made it alive because they just didn't get hit by a bullet. And the real heroes would be hit by a stray bullet and they're gone. And some guy who's hiding away and he's like the coward ends up being the brave hero because he's the only one in the platoon left. And then the world is like, wow, wow, well done. And they have to kind of give these accolades to make war an attractive thing. And I tell you what, the world likes to honor all that, but Jesus has got a different medal of honor. He's got a totally different medal of honor. And you're going to see the medal of honor that Jesus has upon himself as we start to go through this passage of scripture and what medals of honor he places on us and what things are honorable to him. And when we start to see the world's way and start to see the contrast of Jesus' way, we can live Jesus' way and we'll have Jesus' results. But we might find ourselves hankering after the celebration and the decorations of man and they actually end us nowhere. And so let's have a look at the scripture together. So Luke chapter 22 from verse 24. The title in the ESV Bible says, "Who is the greatest?" The dispute. Now, if you remember what I touched on last week, just quickly to give some context. Last week, Judas had been filled with Satan and was betraying Jesus. Can you remember? In that same moment, Jesus is sitting at the table offering his blood and his body as a new covenant of forgiveness to everyone at the table, even to Judas. So Judas is in agreement with the devil, and Jesus is bringing a new agreement with God, and it's offered in his blood. He said, this is the blood that washes away every agreement you've ever had with the devil. This is my blood which washes that away. I'm offering it to you, Judas. But then Judas doesn't take it. He gets up from the table and leaves. And Jesus says, someone here, it's obvious who it is, someone here is going to betray me. As Judas goes, the disciples start this conversation. It's very interesting to see what they talk about. I mean, possibly you're like, wow, well, where's Judas going? Or maybe he's just going to go and do something with the money that Jesus asked him to take care of. You know, we know that Judas helped himself to the money. It's shown in the scriptures. And so this is what happens. That's the context. This whole thing is going down. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. I mean, can you imagine? There goes Judas walking out to think, just, I'm so glad I'm not like Judas. How many of you have been like that? Myself included. Hello? We sometimes measure ourselves based on other people's failure. Hello? We sometimes measure ourselves based on how other people do. We see how great other people are and then we feel bad. We wish we could compare and be greater. We see people fail and we think, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm better than that person next to me. These are the things that are in the hearts of every disciple that needs Jesus to deal with. Does anybody here need Jesus to deal with their heart? Every single one of us need the Spirit of God to come and take those areas of the flesh, because we're still in this flesh, and this flesh lacks its own comfort, and this flesh lacks its own appraisal, and this flesh lacks its own satisfaction. But those are the things that Jesus shows us is completely contrary when he does what he does. So here it goes. The disputes arose among them as to which one of them is regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, these are people who don't follow God, they exercise lordship over the Gentiles. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. So all the people love the fact that these people do that for them. But not so with you, Jesus says. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not the first time these disciples are having arguments over who's the greatest. It's an indication of our hearts and lives. Everybody wants some kind of significance. Everybody wants some kind of major significance, some kind of major importance. Everybody wants to feel like they count for something. It's not wrong, but Jesus is the one who gives us that. He's the one who brings us to the place where we understand what true significance is and what true importance is. How many of you ever felt that when you're about to go through something really difficult, then nobody really cares? I mean, Jesus is about to go through something really tough, and Judas is worrying about 30 pieces of silver, and these disciples are getting immature about who's greater than who. You know, sometimes this is the reality of what goes on in this world. But right in front of them is the person of the greatest significance, and is the person of the greatest importance. You know, if we could look away from ourselves just for a moment and look to Christ and look what he's done for us, you'll find all the significance you need in looking at him. Because while Judas is betraying and while the disciples are planning their greatness and ranking each other and comparing each other, Jesus is faithfully aiming at the cross. And the cross is what brings importance and significance to every single one of us. The fact that he died for you, the fact that he ignored the betrayer and put up with the comparisons for greatness is probably one of the most amazing indications of Jesus' heart for you and for me. That he's not going to slow down in the importance and significance he sees in the image of God. I mean, what makes Jesus give up his life for Barabbas? Barabbas is the worst of the worst. And when the crowd shout out, crucify Jesus, then Jesus says, well, who should I give you in return for him? The crowd cries out for a rebellious murderer. But that's what Jesus does. He sets the rebellious murderers free. And he goes to the cross because he sees the significance and the importance in every single one of us. Isn't that amazing? You think you've been stuck in your sin, you've been broken down, you've been messed up by life. People have done things to you, you've done things to people, and you feel bad about it. Let me tell you something. Jesus sees your significance and Jesus sees your importance. And he brings it by going to the cross for you. Isn't that amazing? This gospel is incredible. And in the process, Jesus is revealing himself. He's showing them what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. To serve others. You know, most people want to be served. But Jesus shows how significant he is, but how significant others are by laying down his life to serve them. He says, I could recline at the table and you all could serve me. And we should. He's our creator. He's purchased us with his blood. He's given us the very breath we breathe. Just the very name Yahweh is actually Yahweh. It's actually breath. God is the very breath we breathe. He's the very life. He's given us life. We have life in us because of God. If there's no God, there's no life. If there's no God, there's no breath. A lot of people are breathing but not honoring the one who's given them that very life. The fact that you have that is Yahweh has breathed his life into you and you're alive because of it. It's significant. Jesus loves his people. He's willing to serve and lay down his life for them. Jesus gets the service award. Jesus gets the service medal. Jesus is the one above all. I mean, he could dominate us. He could master us. But I'll worship the one who says, I'll lay down my life for you and set you free. No religion is like the good news. That's why it's challenged the most. That's why it's not respected all over the world. Because the natural indication of man is to place so much significance in our own ability to save ourselves, to empty our own minds, and to do all the things correctly that we should stand before God and say, give me my medal. The only one who has a medal is Jesus, and he lays down his life so that we can stand before him freely, at no price, at no cost, simply believe. Isn't that amazing? He deserves the service award. He doesn't dominate us. Jesus is still serving you today. There's no better servant than Jesus right here, right now. He's the exalted king. He has the right to master, own, control, dominate us, but he doesn't. He serves us. He loves us. He lays down his life for us. He forgives us. He reveals himself to us. He influences us. He empowers us. He encourages us. He heals us. He guards us. He sends us. He intercedes for us. He gives us faith. He gives us hope. He gives us love. And he gives us the promise that he's coming back again. He's still serving you today. He's the greatest servant of all history. Who are we that we think we should serve God? As if he needs a foot rub. Hello? As if what I give him is going to please him. But the reality is, he serves us and he gives us the opportunity to be like him. And as we see him serving, we serve and it pleases him when our hearts are one. Isn't that amazing? It's so amazing. We don't have to come and lay all our wreaths at his feet and kind of burn the incense. We're saying about singing incense because we want to have the angry God happy. The cross of Jesus Christ has made the wrath of God obsolete to every one of us who believe. Never will he be angry because his son died for us. Isn't that amazing? Who deserves the award? Let's give the Lord a hand. Honestly, folk. Jesus, what you've done for us. It's incredible. And then Jesus promises that anybody who serves like him would be at his table. He says this, he's assigned a kingdom to us. He's assigned a kingdom to these disciples. You know, when the Spirit of God comes, the Bible says the kingdom of God is present. When the Spirit of God is given to us. Now, Jesus, he dies, he's buried, he's resurrected, and he's ascended into heaven. And from the throne where he's king, he assigns a kingdom to all of us, and he pours out his Spirit. And he said to his disciples, I must go because when I go, I'm one man in one place at one time. But when I go, the Holy Spirit can come. Now I can be in all of you all the time, everywhere, every generation. Right now we can have the Spirit of God with us. That's a kingdom assigned to us. And the kingdom's nothing without the king. So as you receive the Spirit of the king, you receive the kingdom. It's an incredible thing. Because when the Spirit of the king is inside of you, the rule and reign of the king is around you, and the kind of rules of the king take place. And what are the rules of this king? Serve, love, care, lay down his life for others. So when that kingdom comes in you, there's no fighting. There's no bashing people over the head for the sake of trying to win souls and bring scalps to the Lord. You know, when his kingdom comes in you, his kingdom can flow from you. And his Spirit can touch and heal and set people free. The Lord says to these guys, he says, you want to be great? Don't worry, you're going to be great. I'll tell you how you're going to be great. You're going to get assigned thrones in my kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the way that you get there, He doesn't tell them the path because there's a cross before the crown. Most of us want the crown. Most of us want to argue about who's greatest. You know, sometimes there's arguments in marriage. The husband and wife are arguing who's greatest. I tell you what, just give the crown to your wife. Carry the cross yourself and you see what happens. And wife, actually, when you take on the life of the cross, you start to see the crown in your husband. But this thing of a crown without a cross is not heard of in the scripture. Jesus gets the crown, but it's because he goes to the cross. And every one of these 12, except for Judas, but Judas is then replaced by another, so that there are 12, they die. They end up laying down their lives. Every one of those disciples die the most craziest of deaths as martyrs, as witnesses for Jesus. I mean, John is the only one who doesn't get killed. But when he dies on the Isle of Patmos, all alone, his eyes have been gouged out and he's been dipped in boiling oil. That's a price. But what makes a man want to go through that? What makes a man embrace that? What makes a man take that on as a medal of honor? Only a man who's seen the Son of God die and rise again and know that death has been defeated and all the pain that his master felt is nothing. Because every one of the 59 lashes and the crown of thorns and the beatings in the face and the pulled out beard, all of that stuff that Jesus faced, when Jesus stood in front of them resurrected, it wasn't an issue to Jesus anymore. And all those disciples saw it. They're like, wow, if he could do it, we can. The thing that changed immediately for every one of those disciples was their fear of death. They no longer feared death and they could go through what they go through. And all of them died crazy deaths. If you go and read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's an incredible book, reading of the stories of how each one of those apostles died. Each one of them is martyrs for Jesus. They know it. Because Jesus was leading them to it, Jesus has put them on thrones. And it says they'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel. What does that mean? Could mean one of three things. The 12 tribes of Israel can refer to all the people of God. And when it says that these apostles, these disciples, will judge all the people of God. It's quite simple. The way that they've lived their lives will stand as something that all the people of God can compare themselves to. Because if Jesus died and rose again, and they gave their lives and rose again and are seated on 12 thrones, then every single one of us who stand there will look at it and it'll either judge us or it'll commend us, depending on how we've lived our lives. If we see them on those thrones who've died for us, and we've never laid down our lives for others, how would it make us feel on that day? But if we know everything that we've done to lay down our lives for others, it would be such an incredible commendation, not a judgment. It would be a medal of honor. I laid down my life for one. I laid down my life for my child. I laid down my life for my wife. I laid down my life for my husband. I laid down my life for a moment on a Rwanda trip. I laid down my life to go with Ian to Tanzania. I laid down my life to be in church. I laid down my life to serve. I laid down my life to be a blessing to other people. I lay down my life, not so that I could get service, but so that I could give it. On that day when we stand before those 12 thrones and the king on his throne and you realize what's in front of you, you realize the price that was paid for every one of us to walk in our freedom today. Will you let it judge you or will you let it commend you? The second thing it can mean is that each one of the 12 will each have a tribe that they rule over, which is an incredible reward because in eternity, we don't just all get little halos, little wings and our own special cloud which floats over our mansion. Let me just show you something that God has a particular style. You know what God's style is? Everything you see. And when everything you see is restored to the point where there's no death and no sickness and no Satan, can you imagine what everything you see looks like? So everything you see looks like goes to another level. It's not suddenly going to be something out of Dr. Seuss with little purple trees and straw kind of trunks. Heaven is God's style. And in fact, the Bible says that earth will be renewed. Earth will be restored. And what we see will be on another level. And that means that work, being a blessing from God, becomes a blessing to God in eternity. We're going to work in heaven, boys and girls. And we're going to love doing it because there's going to be no thorns and there's going to be no sweat. It's going to be the perfect purpose to be like our God who's always working to this day. Isn't that amazing? We're going to serve. We're going to love. We're going to care for each other. We're going to help each other. We're going to do things together. We're going to partner together. There's going to be no jealousy. There's going to be no fighting. It's going to be a wonderful place. But those who rule and have ruled well will rule again in heaven with different areas of responsibility. Those who've taken charge of the 5 talents will be granted 5 more, etc., etc. If the little bit you have, if you don't use it, you don't have any. But the little bit you have, you use it, it becomes double. And this continues even into eternity. In eternity, if you've served, you'll keep serving because service is an element that God celebrates and service in heaven is something that's going to be celebrated even more. Have you thought of it? The things that God loves here on earth, He's not suddenly going to change his mind about in heaven. The things that he portrays as the giver, as the provider, as the master builder, we're going to see that about him in heaven. We're going to do lots of cool things with him. And the Bible talks about this. Those who enter into his happiness, into his glory, will take charge of 10 cities, will take charge of 5 cities, will take charge of 2 cities because of your faithfulness with the talents and with the gifts that you've applied here on earth. Isn't that amazing? You can sit around and you can be in heaven. You can sit around all your Christian life and do nothing. You can get to heaven and that would be your reward. And you can enjoy all of eternity's bliss. But I tell you what you do on earth counts in heaven. It's not just a case of those who've served him are suddenly in heaven considered equal to everyone. There is a sense that we're all sons and daughters, but there is a sense of those who've given of their lives in this short little time frame will have so much more in eternity. And so the challenge and the stirring for every single one of us is do what the Lord's asked you to do. We have a commanding officer. And if he asks you to pray, pray. And he asks you to go, go. And if he asks you to lay your hands on someone, lay your hands on someone. And if he asks you to stand up for him, then stand up for him. Doesn't matter what the results are. Doesn't matter what the fruits are. Because sometimes we want to measure it all in earthly terms. But just keep doing what he's asked you to do. Because when we get to heaven, the freedom of heaven is this. Whatever he says, we do. Over here, we've got to deal with our flesh and we've got resistance and we've got the enemy and we've got all our own desires. But if we do what he tells us to do, we'll have exactly what will happen in heaven. Whatever he says, there goes. And there's no resistance to it. So the other thing that it could mean is that the New Testament apostles will stand in judgment over the Old Testament Israel. Because Old Testament Israel was supposed to bring the love of God to the world, but they didn't. But the New Testament disciples will be the ones who bring the love of God to the whole world. And it's not just to one nation, but to every single nation. Tanzania, Rwanda, Burundi, Congo, and wherever we go. So serve. Can I encourage you, church? Serve. Serve, 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 serve. Don't just be the ones who are served. There's many people who need to be served and want to be served. And when they're not served, they're completely upset about not being served. But let's be like Jesus, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's when there's maturity. That's when you start to say, hey, hang on, there's something growing inside of me that's just like Jesus. Jesus will serve you. Don't you worry. He's never going to stop serving you. But at some point, you become like Jesus and you start to serve other people. Don't just be, oh, that church didn't serve me. They didn't bring me a coffee. Can I just tell you what we've decided to do as a church for an indefinite period? All the cappuccinos are free. The tea as well. We want to give it to you for free. Because you're a blessing and you're the servants and God's going to use you. Please serve. Serve with the kids. Serve in the worship. Serve each other. Help with whatever you can. Early in the mornings, we're praying together at 8:15, just outside there as the fresh morning breeze comes in. And we're praying and trusting God for souls to be saved, for new people to be welcomed, for Joburg to have an experience of something of heaven in a place where there's so much nonsense going on. Everyone's complaining about all kinds of things that happen. You know what? There's no load shedding in the kingdom. We share the load and we help each other. And there's wonderful power when people are helping one another and loving one another and caring for one another. Serve. Come early to serve. Stay late to serve. That's the greatest in the kingdom. And while you do it, don't look to see if you're comparing yourself to your brother. As long as I serve better than Judas, or anyone can do that. But compare yourself to Jesus and see whether you can serve better than him. You can't. But you can be empowered by him. Is that cool? Then it goes on. Luke 22:31-34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Those are possibly the most encouraging words that I don't think we often see, and I don't think Peter even heard. He says, I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. Then he says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This here, by the way, when it says Simon, Simon, he's talking to Simon, but he says this, Satan has demanded to have every one of you disciples. That you there in the Greek is plural. So saying, Simon, Simon, I want to tell you something. Satan has demanded to have every one of you 12, not just Judas. Don't try and see who's greater than who here. The devil's trying to take you all out. But actually, I see you all as great, and I've prayed for all of you. But the thing, you're not great. I'll be great in you. And he says, but I've prayed for all of you that your faith will not fail. But when you've turned, again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You know, he's got his eye on that medal. He's like, oh, I just want to get that little decoration on my chest. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. I'm a word. Don't think you can do it in your own power, in your own strength, in your own ability. Because cock-a-doodle-doo, before the morning starts, you've already given up. I mean, I know there's a snooze button on my alarm that denies Jesus every morning at least 3 times. Brad, get up and pray. Doot, doot, doot. Brad, get up and pray. Oh, Lord. Doot, doot, doot. Brad, oh, Lord, I had to get up for the baby. Even though Sharissa got up 10 times, I got up once. Doot, snooze. We deny him so many times. Am I right? It's not in our own ability. But isn't it amazing? The devil thought something high of these guys. That he asked Jesus if he could sift them like wheat. And Jesus says, no, I'm praying for them. And I'm praying that their faith would not fail. The devil sees you as great. Because you're made in the image of God. And you're made in the image and the likeness of the Most High One. So you are great. But he wants to bring you down. But it's not about what the devil thinks of us. And it's not about what we think of us, because we think we're great. Oh, I'll go to prison. I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll do all these things for you, Lord. I'll lay down my life. I'll sell my house. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you, Jesus. Really? Cock-a-doodle-doo. And you made another plan. But Jesus does think great of us. And I'll tell you how Jesus thinks great of us. The thing that makes us great to Jesus is quite simply the fact that he's praying for us, that we would keep believing in him. If you believe in him, you're great. Keep trusting. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. It's an incredible thing that Jesus causes you to persevere. Even when you think you've blown it. I mean, Peter, he fails. He denies Jesus. He gives up. He goes back to fishing. He tries and throws his net in the water and he catches nothing all night. I mean, even he's failing even in what he used to do well. He's just nowhere. And as Peter goes back to fishing, it says all the remaining disciples went back to fishing. Matthew didn't go back to fishing because he was a tax collector. And the zealots didn't go back to fishing. They just hated tax collectors. So they just went in another direction. So everyone else, barring Judas, went back to fishing. But Jesus knows this. He's planted a seed in them for 3 years. He's been teaching them about himself. He knows that thing's not going to fail. When you sit under the word of God, that's an incorruptible seed that sits in your heart and it grows. And Jesus dies, but Jesus rises again. And that's what changes everything. And that's what causes the fertilizer or whatever to be released into the soil so that whatever seeds God has put in us starts to burst and starts to rise and starts to come up. And all Jesus has to do is call Peter from the shore and say, Peter. And he knows that's his Lord. And he swims to shore. And he comes to him and he says to him, do you love me? He restores him 3 times. And he says, take care of my sheep. But it's amazing that word, Jesus promises this when he says, when you have turned, strengthen the brothers. He knows he's going to turn. He doesn't say if you turn. He says when you turn. I can see that what I've put in you is going to last. It's going to happen. When you turn. And the turn is repent. Turn from your sin. Turn away from it. Turn back to Jesus. When you turn to him. And he knows because repentance is a gift. Repentance is granted by God. Repentance is given to every one of us. Whenever you sin, folk, receive the gift of repentance. Turn back to him. And so Jesus serves us by granting us repentance, granting us the turn. Jesus knows if he calls us to turn, we'll turn. His love for us is irresistible. When he puts it forward on you, when he shows you his love, when you've denied him and he restores you, how can you walk away? The logical conclusion is I've got to do what I'm feeling the most to do. I've got to follow him. And so Peter, with all his effort, runs away, comes straight back to Jesus. And then he says this, and strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus thought highly of the brothers enough that he would take Peter and restore Peter so that Peter could strengthen everyone else. Sometimes you need Jesus to restore you personally, but sometimes you need Jesus to send someone who can restore you. And if you desire to serve and you desire to be a leader who strengthens brothers, then perhaps God is going to use you to strengthen some others. God is calling you today, folk, to be a strengthener of those whose faith has failed. Because he loves you and because he sees them as great enough that he wants you to go and fetch them. He wants you to go after them. He wants you to go strengthen them. Will you sign up for that? The last portion. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, what did they say? Nothing. Can I ask you quickly? Whenever you've been sent by Jesus to do something for him, have you lacked anything? When you've been asked by Jesus to marry someone, have you lacked on the wedding day? Nothing. When you've been asked by Jesus to raise children, have you lacked any school fees? Nothing. When you've been sent by Jesus to go into the nations and to serve him, have you lacked anything? Nothing. When every single time you attempt to do what Jesus has asked you to do you lack? Not a thing. Guaranteed. I stand here today and I can tell you and declare to you that I have not lacked a single thing when it comes to doing the things of God. Whenever I've wanted to do my own thing, I haven't had enough because my own things are so expensive. I want this, I want that, I want this. But sometimes the things of God are so expensive, but when I've had a desire to do it, I haven't lacked a thing. This building hasn't lacked a thing. You haven't lacked a thing today. If you think about how many times He's looked after you, He's fed you, He's clothed you, He's covered you, He's loved you, He's been there for you. His provision is incredible. He serves you all day long with everything you need. Are you alive today? It's because He provides for you. Have you lacked a thing? You tell me, you might have a debt in your account, you might have a problem with your business, you don't know where your next job is. You have not lacked a thing today because God is bigger than all those things. This is something we need to get a hold of. He is our provider. And He provides beyond what the world says provision looked like. He is a great provider. And He will keep looking after His people. But then He says this, and He said to them, but now, that's a general sense. Now there's a specific command from our commander. And He says, but now, let the one who has a money bag take it, likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, that he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, here are two swords, Lord. And He said to them, it is enough. What He's not saying is, take actual swords and let's fight. But what He is saying is this, there's a time where you get everything you need, but now comes a time where you've got to fight. And there's a spiritual fight that needs to be fought. And it doesn't mean take swords and go chop people's ears off, because the minute Peter picks up that sword and chops off the Roman soldiers or the religious leader's guard's ear off, Jesus heals it and puts it back. And He says, I haven't come to do that. The misunderstanding is that we have to go and crusade for Jesus and kill people who are infidels. The truth is that we need to fight in the spirit. There comes a time when you have to fight. There comes a time where you have to be strong. There comes a time where you can't just get. You got to give a bit of something. You got to stand up. You got to put the armor of God on you, and you got to know that there's an authority in you, and you got to use it. A lot of people are sitting around waiting for God to do whatever God wants to do for them, waiting for what they want God to do for them, and they're also sitting around and the devil's just taking a field day. There comes a time where you have to stand up. So three things I've shared with you this morning. Be a servant for the sake of the kingdom. Be a strengthener for the sake of your brothers. But be a soldier for the sake of the things of the Spirit. And there are stuff that we have to fight. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 6 says this. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself up against the knowledge of God and takes every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought that you're so great and you can do this in your own power and all these things. Bring it down to a submission to Christ. Then you'll see His greatness and His power. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I want to read to you about the armor of God. Just maybe if your eyes are closed, just listen to this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Stop fighting the person. Stop fighting your spouse. Stop fighting your boss. Stop fighting the one who's done something to you. Stop fighting people. But against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, putting fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, knowing that He's praying for you, that your faith will not fail, that He's still serving you from that throne, making supplication for all the saints, strengthen one another. And also for me, this is Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for every one of us. Today, if you want to be a servant, take a step forward. If you want to be a servant of the kingdom, if you want to serve those who are reclining, if you want to serve those who think they're great, but you're greater when you serve them, there are people that need Jesus. There are people who are broken. There are people who need the service of Jesus. If you'll be a servant, step out somehow, step forward, step aside, whatever it is, be a servant today. If you want to be a strengthener, if you want to strengthen others in leadership, when you start to bring faith to others, to your brothers, to your sisters, as a strengthener, that's when leadership starts to rise up. If you want to do that, would you step forward? Would you step ahead? Would you do it in your life? Maybe tonight, this morning, if you want to practically do it, let's step into that. And if you want to become a soldier in the Spirit, who fights against the disobedience and fights against demonic forces. And sometimes, folk, some of us are being attacked by the enemy in our health and in our finances and all these things. But God is wanting us to rise up in our authority. There's a sovereignty that He's given us. He's assigned a kingdom to us. And it's time to use that kingdom and advance it and step, move it forward and progress with it. Don't just allow the kingdom of darkness to always have its way in your house, but just stand and say, this far no more, and push it back. Servants, strengtheners, soldiers, let's stand up. It's enough that God has given to us. Jesus, you're our servant. Jesus, you're our strengthener. Jesus, you're our soldier and commanding officer. We are for you, Lord. Amen.